Good morning. Multi-level marketing, which is also known as a pyramid business, is a business strategy that structures its sales with some businesses to a way to boost their revenue streams without a lot of overhead. In a multi-level marketing company, members are encouraged to recruit new sales representatives. I'm sure some of you guys have been a part of some of these pitches. In doing so, they receive a portion of their sales, and they do this at their homes or different businesses. I guess the best way to explain what a multi-level or pyramid marketing is just for you to have watch this.
So, Phil recruited me to sell these cards, and now I am recruiting you.
Who is this guy again?
Don't worry about Phil. He drives a Corvette. He is doing just fine. Okay. Calling cards are the wave of the future. These things sell themselves.
Who uses calling cards anyway?
You know what? That's a nice attitude, Ryan. I'm just helping you invest in your future, my friend.
It sounds like a get-rich-quick scheme.
Yes, thank you. You will get rich quick. We all will.
Didn't you lose a lot of money on that other investment, the one from the email?
You know what, Toby? When the son of the deposed king of Nigeria emails you directly asking for help, you help. His father ran the freaking country, okay? All right, so raise your hand if you want to get rich. All right.
No, how is this not a pyramid scheme?
All right, let me explain again. Phil has recruited me and another guy. Now, we are getting three people each. The more people that get involved, the more people who are investing, the more money we're all going to make. It's not a pyramid scheme. It's not even a scheme, per se.
I have to go make a call.
So everybody understands what that is. But believe it or not, it can be a successful business plan. Again, the direct sales model eliminates some overhead and it's direct to the consumer. Naturally, there are several major players when it comes to this multi-level marketing. You might recognize some of these. I'm going to talk about the top five according to Zippa.com, and this is based on 2020 revenues. Amway, probably all heard of that one. Herbalife, Avon, Mary Kay, which is best known for their pink Cadillac incentive, and then Nu Skin. And I've certainly had my hand in a few of these kind of multi-marketing ideas and opportunities. My guess is you have as well, which reminds me, after church today, I have a business opportunity for all of you guys. I'm joking, of course, but the beauty of these multi-level marketing companies is how quickly they can actually grow. At first, the growth may seem slow and not very fast. One person, and you know, they go out and recruit three different people, and then you have four people. Then those three people go find three more, then you're up to 13. And then those nine go out and find three more, then you have 38. 38 turns into 121, 121 turns into 370, 370 and 1,099, on and on it goes. But this model of growth wasn't a marketing scheme that was really developed. It was really a way that the Bible grew and the word grew. So Jesus was one. He recruited 12. 11 of those 12 go beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth to recruit or talk about Jesus and multiplies throughout the world. But again, this wasn't a marketing plan. This was a plan to save the world. But before they were sent out, they had something happen to really help them on their mission. And this was beyond anything that they could produce on their own or anything they could make happen by themselves, something that helped multiply beyond the growth that they could physically make happen. It was beyond their wildest imagination, something that gave them the strength to endure the hardship that they would face, something that would give them boldness in the face of opposition, something that changed their focus of what they thought was important to what was now possible. And in many ways, it was something indescribable. But before we get too far this morning, let's pray. God, we just invite you in right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, just prepare our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears for what you have for us. God, give us the strength and the courage that we're going to talk about that the disciples got, that they received, that changed their focus. God, help us change ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us in person or online, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad you're here. We're in our new series, Here We Go. We're heading to Acts chapter 2, as John mentioned, on page 1644 of your disciples' Bibles. Again, if you want one, just go into the back, grab one. You're not going to distract me. If you're online watching, go to BACCBible.com, fill out that information. We'll mail one to you. As you probably noticed when you walked in, the invite card for Big Sunday, but also the new memory verse card for this series. And if you're new to this, how this works is we have a memory verse for each and every series that we do. And on the back of that card is a reading plan for the entire series. So Sunday starts that week's reading plan, which means we're going to talk about something on Sunday morning that later you will read in your reading plan. So that's how that works. So make sure you grab one. If you want some extras, they're in the back too. If you want to put them out throughout the house or put them in your car, I normally try to put one in my dash. That helps me just with the memory verse. And then this week we're heading again to Acts chapter 2. This was written by Luke, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've already gone through a little bit of Luke. He writes Acts 2, which really talks about the Acts of the Apostles. It's the start of the early church. And this series, here we go, is all about the reality that Jesus left, and now we'll start to see the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, and the exciting part is, we get to be a part of that church. So let me set the scene a little bit. Jesus has died. He's now been resurrected and has appeared to his disciples and many others. And after 40 days, he, from his ascension, he ascends to heaven with some parting words. And this is what he says in Matthew 28. This is how we get to go to the missing, love the marginalized, and live as God's kids. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is Jesus speaking. "Go," speaking to his disciples, "therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember," he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, shortly after this, the disciples go up to what's considered an upper room. It's a big room in Jerusalem, just as Jesus has instructed them to do. And there they were in continual prayer. They're just praying and praying. The disciples and many others, numbering about 120, were waiting on this promise that Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to send a helper." This is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It said, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place." Now, the day of Pentecost was an actual annual feast. It was celebrated 7 weeks and one day after Passover. It was often called the Festival of Weeks. We talked about this last year, if you want to go back and listen early in the year. But the word Pentecost means 50. It's named this because the festival was celebrated 50 days after Passover. Pentecost was one of three major annual feasts or celebrations that were celebrated by the Jews. The other two were the Passover and the Festival of Shelters, which was celebrated about 4 weeks or 4 months later. Jesus was crucified at the Passover time. That's why it's called the Last Supper. Then he ascends 40 days after his resurrection. The believers, again, were numbered 120, which we'll see in just a second. And the one place where they were meeting is likely the same upper room that's going to be mentioned in verse 13 of chapter 1. Now, what happened on this day, the day of Pentecost, or in this upper room, would change everything. It would change the world. Let's read on. But as we read this, and I say this a lot, try to insert yourself into the story. Imagine you're one of the 120. Or imagine you're hearing this or watching all of this transpire and take place. Try to picture it in your mind. People, all the people are praying, waiting in anticipation for this promise Jesus told them about this helper. And then it begins to happen. It says, "Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were staying." Suddenly, as the believers are gathered, they're praying, they heard this sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. Now, wind is a great analogy for the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. It isn't seen, though its effects are felt, and it can be found in endless supply. The sound fills this house where they're meeting. The house, again, is this upper room mentioned in verse 13 of chapter 1, where all the believers were meeting and they were just praying. They're all together in one place, waiting again on anticipation of what God is going to do in this moment. And then it starts to happen. The thing that they all experience at one time. Let's read the next verse. "They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them." So added to this great wind was what looked like flames or tongues of fire that appeared and settled on each and every one of them. So then the question is, well, why tongues of fire? Like, why is that the visual? Well, it may be that tongues symbolize just the actual communication of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what he'd done, who he was, and what he's doing. Fire symbolizes God really purifying his purifying presence, which burns away the undesirable elements in people's lives. So their hearts then are begun a flame for the word of God. It ignites their life and their excitement about what Jesus is, who Jesus is and what he's doing. At Pentecost, God confirmed that the Holy Spirit's ministry by sending this fire. Back in the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, fire came down in one place. At Pentecost, it came down on all the believers, symbolizing that God's presence is now available to everyone who believes in Jesus. This event certainly fulfilled John the Baptist, his prophecy and his words about being baptized by the Holy Spirit way back in Luke chapter 3. Peter will also declare that this is now a prophecy being fulfilled by the prophet Joel. Peter will also come up and address the crowd, but more on that in a minute. But note that every believer in the room received this blessing. Not just a select few, not just one or two. Everyone, nobody's excluded from this. It was clear, it was evident to everyone present in that room that God was at work. God was doing something new. This had never happened before. And then everything began to come together. The thing that they couldn't produce or make happen on their own, the thing that they couldn't will to happen, the thing they just had to accept, came to fruition. The courage and strength they began to get so that they could go out and tell everybody about the good news of Jesus. The boldness began to take place. It started to change their focus of what they thought was important and what was possible. The thing that caused the fastest growth in God's kingdom began at this moment. Listen to what it says. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Everyone present, again, is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to speak in these other languages and other tongues. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the initial filling of God's Spirit in our lives. At Pentecost, just like today, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believers receive the Holy Spirit when we trust in Jesus for salvation. The filling of the Holy Spirit must be understood in the light of Christ's total work in Christ's followers, the redemptive plan that he's fulfilling. The Spirit marks the beginning of our Christian experience. No one belongs to Christ apart from the Spirit. No one belongs or is united with Christ without the Spirit. No one is adopted into God's family as God's child without his Holy Spirit. No one is a part of the body of Christ as a community except by the Spirit. The Spirit is the power for new life in Christ. He begins a lifelong process for each and every one of us as believers to become more and more like Jesus. Those who receive Christ in faith begin this immediate personal relationship with God. The Holy Spirit begins to work in us to help us become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, again, can be experienced by everyone. He works in and through all of us who believe in him. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in an unprecedented way. This had never happened in the history of mankind. These people began to literally speak in other languages. This would be a great attention getter for the crowd that was there for the festival. This international crowd gathered in town for the feast. All the nationalities representative recognized that all of a sudden their own native language is being spoken by these people, by these men. Jews believed that the spoken prophecy had ceased since Malachi, the last recorded writings of the prophet, which was over 400 years ago. They believed from that point forward that God only spoke through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and could only be interpreted by the scholars and the religious leaders and the teachers of the day. So this was a truly remarkable day for the church. and it fulfilled the prophecy back in Ezekiel. The believers could only speak in these other languages because the Spirit, as it said, enabled them to. It's the Holy Spirit that determines and decides which gifts us as believers will use or will have in certain moments. All the gifts, no matter what they are, how they're used, are to be used to build up the body of Christ, not for prideful, sinful reasons, but to only to point to Jesus. What happened then with the Holy Spirit and what was poured out on the day of Pentecost is still happening now. It's available to each and every one of us. The same Spirit that filled that room at Pentecost is the same Spirit that's available today. Now, maybe some of you are hearing this and like, I don't know about that, Andy. This is a little hard to comprehend. You're telling me I can speak in other languages, or there's all these gifts that are available that are beyond my control that only God decides if I have? Maybe it's too much to comprehend. Well, the reality is you're not alone. Even the people that were there reacted very similar. Listen to how the crowd reacted. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven, which we've talked about. They're there for the festival. When the sound occurred, they heard it too. A crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is this that each of us can hear them in our own native language?" Such an event couldn't help but attract the crowd. And the crowd quickly gathered and began to go, "What is going on here?" The godly Jews from many nations who were living in Jerusalem at the time were among those crowds. They spoke different languages. As this international multilingual crowd gathered, again, they're astonished and amazed. Like, how are these uneducated Galileans speaking in our language? This gathering of nations was a perfect platform for launching this worldwide mission of the church. This event told the Jerusalem church that God intended the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he was, what he did, and what he wants to continue to do, was available to everyone. If you read verses 9 and 10, it goes on to list the number of different nationalities that were present in that day. Then verses 11 and 12 capture their collective response. It says, "We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues," meaning their own language. "They were all astonished and perplexed, saying to one another, 'So what does this mean?' But some sneered and said, 'Ah, they're drunk on new wine.'" The content of these speeches that they're talking about in each language was the wonderful things that God had done. The subject of discussion likely wasn't sin or repentance or judgment, not even like the gospel per se, but rather the proclamation of the mighty power, of mighty works of God, of all that he had done. This was a sign for unbelieving Israel that the Messiah had come. They just missed it. These two verses describe a typical response of the crowd, this which led up to Peter's speech, as I alluded to. The crowd continued to be amazed, but their amazement led to them being perplexed and trying to figure out what was really happening, what was really going on. They didn't really have a way to process everything that they've now experienced, everything they've now seen. They had never seen or experienced anything like this. And so naturally, it created doubt. I mean, that's true of us, right? Doubt often follows when we don't understand something, when we're ourselves a little perplexed. We're trying to find ourselves going, what's going on here? And when that happens, we often just try to explain it away. Maybe I didn't see that. Maybe I didn't hear that right. Or you forget as time goes on, like, I'm not sure it was that impactful. When God moves through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's often unexplainable. Some were even mocking. Others were speculating that the believers were drunk. This confusion and drawing of such wrong conclusions was just the prodding that Peter needed to clear things up. As everybody else is speaking in these other languages, different native tongues, Peter's watching what's going on. He hears the murmuring in the crowd, and then he stands up, and he tells them about the mighty works of God. And this is what it says, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words." Like, don't miss this. "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." He's telling them, they know the scriptures. Remember what Joel said. Remember the prophecy, which they would know. And then he goes on to quote that prophecy. Then Peter leverages the moment to tell them about Jesus. He says, "God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens. He himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.'" Peter had one more major point to make. This crucified one, the resurrected one, is now the exalted one. He is now the one who occupies the highest honor in heaven at sitting at the right hand of God. Not only is Christ the predicted one that the Psalms point to, not only has he risen from the grave, but he now sits in the most authoritative, sovereign position in the universe. This is why Jesus had the authority to pour out his spirit with the results that the audience were now experiencing so everybody could see and hear. Peter quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, and made the point that King David wasn't speaking of himself when he was talking about being exalted. Some Jews believe that the psalm referred to the coming Messiah. All three synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, report this fact, that Jesus applied this verse to himself as the one having the highest authority above everyone because he would be instructed to sit in honor at God's right hand. Victory belongs to Christ and not to any created being, not even King David. Jesus sitting at God's right hand also indicates the successful completion of his earthly mission. The promise to make Jesus, the enemies of Jesus, a footstool. This picture of Christ as complete victory over his enemies. And then Peter gives just one more jab before he offers the hope to the crowd. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Pete declares, like, there's no question about this. Let's get this clear. Let it be known to everyone that this Jesus was and is Lord and Messiah. In the prophesied plan of God, this Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, raised from the dead, and exalted to the throne of God. They tried to end his earthly ministry by nailing him on a cross and crucifying him. Little did they know that that act only fulfilled the prophecies of what would happen. It only helped Jesus expand his ministry and his family. And the real question behind all of this is, well, how can we become part of that family? How can we be a part of his expanded ministry? What is it that we must do to receive the Holy Spirit? What are the steps that we must take so that the Holy Spirit can become alive in our lives and change us so that we become more and more like Jesus? Peter doesn't waste anything and tells everybody exactly how to do that. He says, starting in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" They were pierced at the heart, it said. In other words, they were convicted. Convicted speaks of genuine pain. It's to strike or to prick or to sting sharply, to stun. And the crowd was stunned. And they asked the simple question, What should we do? And Peter was ready for that answer. Repent and be baptized, he said. In answer to these questions and the question they're saying, what do I do? Peter responded with fourfold challenge. The first was, turn from your sins. That's a biblical word for repent. It is a basic, wholehearted change of mind that results in a change of purpose and direction and values. The words, each of you, reminds us that this message, again, is for everybody. Everyone needs to make a decision about Jesus. And not making a decision about Jesus is actually making a decision about Jesus. He offers the only effective solution to our sin problem that plagues every descendant from Adam. The second thing he said was, turn to God. In addition to from turning from our sin, we must turn then to God. It does us no good to turn away from our sin without then turning to the one who can help us with our sin problem. The third thing he said was, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For believers, baptism is this visible proof. It's of repentance. It's a public declaration. It's a commitment to Jesus, the Messiah. The idea of baptism is the forgiveness of sin doesn't mean that baptism is what results in the forgiveness of our sins, but rather the repentance to God is the forgiveness of our sins. He's the only one that can offer us that forgiveness as Lord and Savior. Baptism is simply the outward display of an inner conviction or change. Again, we celebrated that last week. Repentance, not baptism, is what brings forgiveness. And the fourth is receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love that. It's not earn it. It's not work for it. It's simply receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only through the coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, can we truly experience the forgiveness that's offered of our sin. The gift is the Holy Spirit himself. It's God's Spirit. The same Spirit that resurrected Jesus is available to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Just as Jesus had promised, he is the comforter, he is the helper, and the one that helps us along our journey. The question for all of us is that what we want for our lives? Do we want the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And if you aren't a Christ follower, if today you haven't said yes to Jesus, the questions then are through those lens of the four. Will you repent? Will you turn to God? Will you accept his forgiveness? Will you be baptized? Will you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because if we ask, we receive. And that's it. Now, if you are a Christ follower, then our questions are similar, but just slightly different. Will we continue to engage with God through repentance? Will we continue to turn to God for the direction of our lives? Will we remember that God, that it's by baptism that we were our new creation, that symbolized we the old is gone and the new has come. Will we remember that? Like, hey, I publicly proclaimed this. I'm no longer who I was, but I'm now a new creation in Christ. Will we continue to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and help? Will we ask the Holy Spirit for gifts that only he can give us? Gifts that only he offers for the expansion and glory of his kingdom, for the continued growth in the lives of others? Will we truly let the Holy Spirit use us, much like he used the apostles? Or will we explain it away? Will we say, I'm not sure about that? Because Pentecost began this growth in God's family at a rate never before experienced or seen. It happens one life at a time. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the great multiplier. Will we partner with him and be a multiplier? Or will we continue to work on our own strengths and our own efforts? I guess it all depends on how exciting we want our lives to be. I imagine the 120, their lives were, they were never the same. And the experiences and the excitement of what God did in their lives and through their lives was something they could never do on their own. And the question is, do we want that kind of excitement? Do we want to lean more and more into the Holy Spirit and be open to what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us each and every day of our lives? That's what's offered to us. That's the exciting reality of a life with Jesus. And again, we try to do as much as we can in these walls so that we're better equipped to do it outside of these walls. It's what we do hearing God's voice. It's why we do prophetic prayer training. It's why we do telling your story training. We want to equip you so that the Spirit, as he works in you, and he wants to work through you, you feel more confident to do it. But the reality is, when we leave these walls each and every Sunday, all we have to do is ask God, what would you like me to do today? And trust that he's going to equip us, that he's going to even give us the words to speak, because Scripture tells us he will. And will we lean into that kind of life? Or will we sit in fear and go, but I don't, I can't, I shouldn't, I wouldn't? The apostles ran after what God had for them. Will we? Grab your Connect cards that John talked about. They were in your program, or if you don't have a program, grab the one in the seat back in front of you, and I encourage you just to fill out your name or whatever you're comfortable with. We're going to offer you some next steps. Fill that out on the back. Drop it in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. We'll follow up where it's appropriate. The first next step is accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you say, you know what, I am going to repent. I'm going to repent of living life in my own rules, my own way, and I'm going to turn to God. And I'm going to ask God, hey, forgive me for trying to be the author. Forgive me for all the wrong I've done. God, come, I want to receive your Holy Spirit. That's as simple as it is, and just ask and you will receive. And then when we do baptisms again, let's celebrate that as a community. If you've made that decision, write down on your Connect card and drop it when it goes by. We want to follow up with you. Make sure you grab a Bible and any resources back there. You're not meant to do this alone. For others of us, we just need that reminder that we need to repent of our sins, because just because you say yes to Jesus doesn't mean you're sin-free. I am a sinner, right with you. Remember that we are a new creation, though. That the old is gone, the new has come. God lives in us, and he's continuing to make us new. Request the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to move in you through his Spirit. Ask God to move through you with his Spirit. The third is this: receive prayer. And if maybe today you've never really asked God, hey, God, I want the Holy Spirit to like be as active as you want him to be in my life. Maybe today is the day you ask that. You simply pray that prayer. Maybe you come up to our prayer teams and say, I want to receive whatever God has for me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you are like, I have an ailment. We believe God still heals today. We did a message on healing several weeks ago and prayed for healing and got to experience some of those. We still believe God can do it. Come up and ask for prayer for healing. If you have anything going on in your life, you just want to be blessed, we'd be honored to pray for you. You can simply fill out a prayer request on your Connect card and drop it in. We have the prayer wall. We encourage you to go out and use that in the back corner. If you want everybody to pray for it, leave the writing outside so everybody can see it. If you want just the prayer team and the staff to see it and pray for it, obviously just turn it so nobody else can see it. You can also email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. If you're at home and you're watching, I encourage you, if you're with other people, to pray for each other. Pray for one another. And the fourth is our memory verse, which is repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not you might, not you could, but you will receive. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to put your Connect cards in any offering that you have for us in the buckets that they go by. While they're doing that, if you grabbed your communion elements when you walked in, if you didn't and you want one, by all means, just get up and get one. We do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, and now because of it, what's available to us. So Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and that's what this wafer is. When he had his last supper, he literally held up the bread and said, this is my body. And they'd done Passover meals. Nothing was out of ordinary until he held that up and said, this is my body. And they're like, what do you mean that's your body? It's a reminder that, hey, I'm the bread. I'm the one that sustains you. And the juice represents his blood that was shed. And so when they held up the wine and talked about that, Again, none of that was out of the ordinary. So he said, this is my blood. You must drink because of the blood that would be shed for our sin. And it's a reminder, not just what he's done for us, but it's a reminder that Jesus is in us. And because he's in us, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, our role is to say, what's next, God? What would you have me to do? Will you equip me? Will you lead me? Will you show me? Let me pray. God, thanks. Thanks for the day of Pentecost that you poured out your Spirit. You sent the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, the same Spirit that lived in you as you walked the earth. And because of that, your kingdom is no longer just by borders and land. It's dictated by people who have said yes to you. And so, God, all over the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, God, in these remaining moments, as we worship you, as we glorify you, as we receive prayer, as we pray for others, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you blow through this place like a violent wind? God, I would pray that you would move in us in such a way that we would say, now what? And that we would trust enough in you that you'll show us what that means in each and every one of our lives. That we would have the boldness of the apostles, the courage to withstand all the negative things that might come our way. Because you love us, you trust us, and you're a good dad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to stand or sit and receive prayer.